I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that the serpent deceived, just that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me and my anxiety for all the churches. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Welcome, Desert Breeze. My name is Russ Davis, one of the elders here, and I get the pleasure of going through 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where, you know, set it up a little bit. This is where the super apostles are questioning Paul's leadership credentials, but then he shows them that his credentials are validated through his suffering, which is why we call today Suffering Validates. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you today not to be entertained, but to be examined by your word. Shake us out of our comfort that breeds apathy and anchor us with comfort where life, and anchor us with comfort in you when life has grown too heavy. In a world obsessed with image and platform, God, remind us that you are looking for servants, not celebrities. So we ask you now to disturb the comfortable, comfort the disturbed, and above all, lead us to you in a sincere and pure devotion to you. Make us humble, make us faithful, and make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. Sorry, I had a little frog in my throat for a second. Go and grab your notes. Let's get started. We live in a world that celebrates strength, success, and platform. This is even in the church. We can be tempted to follow leaders who impress rather than those who endure. But in Corinthians 2, chapter 11, Paul redefines leadership. He doesn't defend his apostleship with accolades, but with scars. What if the very things that the world tells us to hide, our pain, our weakness, our sufferings, are actually the very things God uses to show his power through us? So let's walk with Paul through this passage and discover what kind of leadership God truly honors. True spiritual leadership, Paul shows us, is not about status. It's about suffering. It's not about being impressive, but about being faithful. Through his weakness, hardships, and humility, Paul displays the heart of Christ. God is not looking for celebrities. He's looking for servants, leaders who suffer with Christ, serve his people, and stay faithful in every high and low. So he's looking for leaders who are faithful to Christ over charisma. So it's faithful to Christ over charisma is this first section. And Paul mentions that he is jealous for the church's pure devotion to Christ. False teachers were distracting them with another Jesus and another gospel. Verses 1 and 2, I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me. For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul begins by expressing a jealous love for the Corinthian believers, not a toxic jealousy, but a protective one, like a father watching over his daughter's engagement. He says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ. But false teachers had crept in, preaching another Jesus, another gospel. Verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve with his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you've accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He's pointing out these people. It's like, even if it's like he's calling himself at first, he's like, oh, I'm just a fool. Like, you know, I mean, these people, they were coming in and they were preaching these false things, and he's telling them, hey, you're putting up with this, like, too easily. Paul's concern for their devotion was, Paul's concern was that their devotion was being diluted. That the false teaching, like, and that's what false teaching does. It often sounds close enough to the truth to sound safe, but it slowly erodes devotion to the real Jesus. True leadership leads others towards Christ, not towards ourselves. We're all called to be leaders. We all lead someone, or we're looking towards others to help lead us. So ask yourself, is your leadership helping others fix their eyes on Jesus, or subtly pointing them to your abilities or your beliefs or your platform or your thoughts or what you think instead of Christ? Or the leaders you follow, the leaders you're listening to, who are they pointing to? Because if at the end, it's not Christ, it's a false gospel. We're called to be alert to subtle distortions of the gospel. Subtle. They sound good. They tickle our ears. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. What messages do you hear that sound spiritual but drift from the simplicity of Christ? I've listed off a handful of false gospels that we hear today that feel good, that tickle our ears. The first one I want to share with you is the power of positive thinking. This gospel turns Christianity into self-help and mindset mastery rather than surrendering to Christ. You got to wake up early in the morning, got to read your affirmations, right? If I think rich, I'll be rich, right? I do have one to replace that with. If that's something that you sometimes are like, but I feel better, I have an affirmation for you to replace that with, and it's, I am more sinful than I know and more loved than I can imagine. It needs to be grounded in the truth of the gospel. Next is the health and wealth gospel, or sometimes called the prosperity gospel. This, a distortion that claims God's blessing always means material prosperity and physical health, ignoring the cross-shaped life that Jesus calls us to live. And really, Paul's following Christ, and we're going to hear in a minute, you heard in the reading, he went through a lot of stuff that I would not categorize as material prosperity or physical health. Another false gospel is moralism, the belief that being a good person saves you rather than Christ's atoning sacrifice. If you're just good enough, you can wipe out some of the red. It's like, oh, I got a lot of red to wipe out, but if I'm good enough, I can offset it. Sorry, that's impossible. It is impossible to do it on your own, but Christ did it for you. He wipes out the red. Universalism, the false teaching that everyone will be saved in the end, regardless of repentance or faith in Christ. There was a popular book, semi-popular many years ago, called Love Wins, which thought, hey, at the end, hey, love wins. It doesn't matter. We don't need to get everybody. We're not speaking. It doesn't matter if they know the truth or not. At the end, God will save them. There's progressive deconstruction. That's where a reshaped gospel edits out sin, edits out judgment, the authority of Scripture to accommodate for modern preferences. It's where I have an idea of what is right and wrong, and I change the Bible to fit my box. And then the last one I have on the list is one I kind of made up my own term for this. So add me a little grace on this. I call it the red pill conspiracy gospel. And that's this toxic blend of misogyny and conspiracy theories falsely cloaked in Christian language and identity. I wasn't going to name names, but I will. Person that comes to mind is somebody like Nick Fuentes. If you don't know who he is, God bless you. Incredibly misogynistic. Part of does Hitler revisionism, if you've not heard of that. Hitler was a good guy. He was a crusader for the faith, misunderstood. Like these things, and claiming using the Christian language to manipulate us into feeling this and thinking that there's some sort of secret underground thing that's happening. Not saying there isn't nothing, but a lot of times I've been asked by people to say, if I'm worried, so looking at the world, if I'm worried that people are trying to kill or replace us Christians. And I would word it this way. I am concerned a little, but worried? No. Not if the Bible's true. Am I concerned? Do I want to be persecuted? I'd prefer no. I'd prefer not to have to die for my faith. But am I worried? No. Isaiah 8, 11 through 13. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. I'm not worried in the same sense that others are worried or in the world are worried, because I know the Bible's true. Kind of getting into the conspiracy thing a little bit. I know it's big to some circles. Depends on the circles you run in. Maybe I'm on the internet too much. Too much YouTube. But sometimes I'll hear someone say something like, well, I'm just asking questions. They're just asking questions. They're just trying to get to the root of it. They're just asking questions. I'm allowed to ask questions, right? You're right. You're allowed to question things. But are you just asking questions? Or are you trying to point out something particular with your questions? Like, and if I ask questions back about your questions, do you get offended? You don't want to hear the answer that's given? 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The serpent's lie started out with a question. Did God really say that? So you could say, hey, the serpent is just asking questions. See, it's not about asking questions, but your motives for the questions. The serpent's motive was to deceive. So we need to be careful in that idea of asking questions. Be careful what we're just asking questions. What is the goal of the questions? See, as leaders and disciples, we must lead others towards Christ, not ourselves, not conspiracies. John the Baptist said it best when he said, he must increase, I must decrease. John 3:30. So the people that we follow, and when we speak about things ourselves, are people we follow pointing to Jesus or drawing them to themselves? Are we pointing others to Christ or to some other gospel? Next is servants who sacrifice for the gospel. Paul chose not to take money from the Corinthians. His ministry cost him personally, but it reflected the love of Christ. Verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, not inferior to them, but even if I am unskilled in speaking, even if that were the case, I'm not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. They knew what Paul knew. It was plain in his explanation. So no, or he says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? At that time, it was common, or rather, the importance of a speaker, the importance of what is being taught, or the value was tied directly to their compensation. And Paul's asking, did I commit a sin? Did it cheapen the gospel by me and cheapen it in what I'm preaching because I preached it to you free of charge? And then he kind of gives an answer a little bit like, hey, if that bothers you, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Other people are footing the bill. Or he's working to do this. And he's offering it for free. And when I was with you and I was in need, when he needed stuff, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my needs. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Here, Paul contrasts his approach to the super apostles. He refused to take money from the Corinthians to avoid being a burden. Instead, he worked with his own hands. And that's not weak. That's sacrificial. He laid down his rights to take the compensation for their good. Leaders serve out of love and not for gain. How does a servant-hearted leader approach decisions differently than a self-serving one? See, the needs of the people always outweigh their own. And in that, leadership involves sacrifice. What has following Jesus cost you? What are you willing to lay down for the sake of others? Jobs, friendships. I've lost friends. True leadership involves sacrifice. It's not about perks or position. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." True leadership involves sacrifice. And in a true leadership, has integrity that confronts falsehoods. Paul exposes these super apostles as deceptive. He refuses to compete on their terms. 2 Corinthians 11:10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia." And why? "Because I do not love you? God knows that I do. And what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So there's no surprise if his servants, I'm sorry, so it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. That's rough. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Paul gets bold here. He names the deception. He says, these flashy leaders are not servants of Christ, but servants of Satan, disguised as apostles. Strong language, but necessary. He won't play their game. He won't stoop to their tactics. He holds the line of integrity. The true leaders don't manipulate, but they minister with integrity. Second Corinthians 4:2, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." True leaders don't manipulate. They minister with integrity. They hold true to God's word. Satan often disguises lies in appealing packages. These false teachers had appealing to what they were saying. They had everyone listening. They're like, oh, you're right. Maybe Paul isn't that great of a guy. So the question would be then, how do we develop discernment to recognize when truth is being twisted by charm or charisma? The Word of God. This is how we discern. Is it true here? Does it reflect what the gospel says is true? In Christ, integrity is not silence for the sake of unity. It's possible with these false teachers, the church of Corinth was growing and their numbers were added. I know their stuff is a little Jesus adjacent, but there's more butts in the seats. There's more people. We're growing. In Christ, integrity is not silence for the sake of unity. Integrity tells the truth, exposes deceptions, and refuses to win to become things we hate. It's not about the numbers in the sense of like, oh, but, you know, if they were teaching wrong things, they wouldn't be growing. I'm pretty sure you can grow with teaching wrong things. See, here Paul refuses to give false teachers any room to twist his motives or profit off the church. And then he names the problem plainly. False apostles, deceitful workmen, disguised as servants of righteousness. He pulls back the curtain and reminds us that deception is spiritual and Satan can masquerade as an angel, as light. So it's they're attacking his motives and they're getting the sense of like, well, you don't need him to accept money for your gigs. You must not be that great. You're not. If it doesn't cost anything, it must be not valuable. Paul easily could have flipped it and went, well, if that's your metric for success, I better jump through that hoop. But instead, Paul doubles down in the opposite and says, no. And in fact, I'm not going to take a dime from you. I'm not going to be a burden. Paul is not playing that game of protecting the side too. He's not saying, well, we're growing. We got to grow the church at all costs. If someone claims Christ but traffics in deception, God-honoring love calls it out. Truth matters more than momentum, because winning without integrity is just becoming the very thing being condemned. Lies. True leaders have nothing to hide. We must be weary of anything that sounds spiritual, but that subtly shifts the spotlight away from Jesus. So after this, Paul's listening. He's like, I'm not taking money. I'm not doing this. Then he goes on to, but here are my credentials. Endurance that validates calling. Paul boasts, his boasts is a list of hardships, beatings, shipwrecks, hunger, danger, betrayal. He's not bragging, but he's proving his sincerity. Verse 16, I repeat, let no one think of me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Hey, at least give me a chance to say something. I mean, if you think me a fool, maybe I am a fool, but listen to what I have to say. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools being wise yourself. Like, you are all super smart. You're not dumb enough to fall for fools. So you should just let me say some stuff. Kind of pointing out their hypocrisy. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or put up airs, or strikes you in the face. As they're putting up with, like, as he's saying, hey, they're mocking you, they're making slaves of you, they're putting on airs, and you take it. To my shame, I must say, I'm just too weak to be able to take that on. I'm too weak for that. For whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I mean, I am speaking as a fool. I dare you to boast of that. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? And he starts to list off. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. But I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Five times taking 40 lashes less one. 40 lashes was said to kill someone. So they would, in order to not kill them, just to torture them to near death, 39. He suffered that five separate times. Three times he was beaten with rods, once stoned, three times shipwrecked. A day and a night adrift at sea, dangerous journeys, dangerous cities, across dangerous lands full of dangerous people, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst and cold and exposure. And then Paul says this, apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? Now we come to see Paul's boasts, and they're strange. It's not a list of his victories, but his hardships. And then he says, if I am to boast, I'll boast in these. Why? Because anyone can look impressive when things are going well. But suffering reveals what we really believe. It proves that you didn't sign up for comfort, that you signed up for Christ. Suffering doesn't disqualify. It reveals devotion. Suffering doesn't disqualify. It reveals devotion. 2 Timothy 2:3. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. In his 1910 book, What's Wrong with the World, by G.K. Chesterton. See, the world was wrong then too. That is always something. Over 100 years ago, said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Say that again. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, but has been found difficult and left untried. Those who follow Christ, truly follow, do not find it wanting. Do not find it without satisfaction. But rather, people look and see, being a Christian is hard. And then they don't move forward. A life of following Christ is hard. God forms leadership through fire. In what areas is God redefining you or refining you through difficulty or testing? Some of us are going through seasons. We like to call that a Christian-y term. It's like, I'm just in a season. Things are rough. But in that idea of it being a season, it's temporary. God is working on you and pulling you through. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that in the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Suffering doesn't disqualify us. It reveals the depth of our devotion. It is where God forges resilience in us, where he proves his call is real. Another thing for us for being leaders is to have a shepherd's heart for God's people. Another qualification Paul's pointing out is Paul says he has the deepest burden. You listed off all the things that he went through. And he says, what is the deepest burden? A daily pressure of caring for the churches. True leadership feels what others feel. Verse 28 and 29, and apart from all the suffering he's gone through, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. After listing all the external hardships, Paul says the hardest part is internal. I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. He doesn't just endure suffering. He carries people in his heart. Leadership is pastoral before it's positional. Leadership is pastoral before it's positional. What does it look like? So when thinking of leaders, what does it look like and how we respond to lead with compassion before control or care before strategy or conniving or like I gotta manipulate to get the position. It's not about keeping a thumb down on someone. Convert, yeah, we gotta convert by the sword. We gotta get them. It's not dictatorship. It's leading through love. It's caring about them. It's being an example. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. So I exalt the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partner in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being example to the flock, caring for others, being with others. We are to carry others in prayer and love. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Over the last few months, Pastor Mark, during the leadership meetings, and I think a lot of leaders are here, if they came from doing first service, and we went through the one another's and like how we interact with each other as believers, praying with one another, suffering with one another, this bearing with one another's burdens, being with each other, that is to fulfill the law of Christ. That is what we're called to do. To carry others in prayer and in love. Who has God placed on your heart to intercede for? to care for, to walk alongside. When I ask that question, does someone come to mind? Pray for them. Reach out to them. Love them. Leadership is pastoral before it's positional. It's not, hey, everybody comes to me because I have all the right knowledge and advice and I give the best advice. It's, no, it's getting out of the way and pointing to Jesus. It's first and foremost pastoral, being with them, caring for them. See, the greatest burden, and I wouldn't even say it's a burden, but the greatest burden of ministry isn't tasks, it's people. The greatest thing is people. The greatest part of the church is people. I mean, the church is nothing without people. We are called to bear with one another, to pray with each other, to love with each other. And then Paul ends here in his boasting in weakness, not strength. Paul ends a story of humiliation with humiliation, not victory. And he boasts in being lowered in a basket out of a window. Verses 30 and 31. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. I was being hunted. He was being hunted. But Paul says, I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Paul ends a story you wouldn't necessarily find in any secular leadership book. You're probably not going to find this in like a, you know, Win Friends and Influence People or, you know, Think and Grow Rich. Paul boasts in his lowest moment, being lowered in a basket through a window to escape. Why? Because in that moment, he had no power. He had no control. Just trust in God. And that's the point. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Where do you feel the most weak or inadequate? And what would it look like to invite God's strength there? Where do you feel the most weak and inadequate? Invite God there. For God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Next week, we're talking about chapter 12. We're in chapter 12. I just want to grab a verse, give you a little heads up of what's coming. And it says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we're lead best when we point. Part of this humility is leading best when we point away from ourselves and towards Christ. We lead best. We're all called to be leaders, and we lead best when we point away from ourselves and towards Christ. So are we living? So the question is, are we living in a way that draws applause to Christ instead of attention to ourselves or the ideas that we have or our causes? What is the most important thing that we have? What do you talk the most about? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For these are the things I delight, declares the Lord. Don't boast in the other things. It's not about wisdom or strength or wealth, but boasting that we know God, and we know the God who practices steadfast love, practices justice and righteousness in the earth. For these are the things that God delights in. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So the things that's not us, it's him. Boast in that. Let others see how strong Jesus is through your limitations. Limitations aren't bad. That's how his power is shown through us, through the things that we're not able to do. And then people look at it like, I don't understand. Like, let me tell you. Let me tell you. Let me explain to you this, why I am the way I am. See, leaders are called to reflect Christ, not the culture. And so when you're questioning, am I doing these things? You ask yourself, you look, it's like, let faithfulness to Christ be your metric, not fame. You're looking at others, you're like, what is it? Is it all about them, or are they always pointing to Christ? Or for us, is that what we're doing? Who are we pointing to? We were to suffer well for the sake of the gospel. If we're looking at leaders, I'm like, are they suffering well? We look at ourselves, are we suffering well? We are to lead with humility, empathy, and gospel clarity. The Bible is the gospel is easy to understand. It's not some secret knowledge. Again, I'm not going to, hey, you're following Jesus, and a year from now I pull out, hey, but here's the actual things that we believe. It's like secret behind the, actually there's alien spaceships or some goofiness. Like, there's nothing. It's plain. It's simple. There's nothing. It's Christianity and following Christ is the most inclusive belief system there is. Everyone is welcome. Everyone. The church, and in this, when we're looking for leaders, the church doesn't need celebrities. It needs servants who follow and make much of Christ. Leaders who serve, who suffer, and stay faithful, like Paul, and ultimately, like Jesus. So here's the heart of it all. Jesus did not come as a celebrity. He came as a servant. He didn't save us through his strength, but through surrender. He was beaten, mocked, crucified. And through his weakness, we might receive grace. He lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died, that we could know him. And that grace is available to you today. To all of us. It's not something that's because you're strong or impressive. You don't earn it. There's nothing to earn. It's a gift. It's free. And it's not strong or impressive because nothing that we do. And if you've never trusted him, or you're thinking, I was, and I've gotten distracted. I'm following these things that are Jesus adjacent. They're just off to the side. They're taking the spotlight away from him. Today, I challenge you to stop. Recenter your eyes on him. Surrender to the, and take and boast in the cross. Surrender to the one who leads by love and saves by sacrifice. In a world that celebrates strength and success and platform, we was like, oh, and the influencers, and we listen to them, and like, be leaders and followers who reflect Jesus. I'm going to be up here at the end to pray, meet with anyone, along with any available elders or leaders. If you have questions or just want to say hi, I'd love to meet you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you did not come to impress us. You came to save us. not with polished words or power plays, but with your scars. And you're still calling us, not to a platform, but to you. Not to boast in strength, but to walk. Help us not to boast in our strengths, but walk in surrender to you, God. Let us go into the world this week in this holiday season as we see our families and our friends. Change our lives. Help us to remember why. Why we celebrate during this season, that you came into the world, that we could know you. And help us to only to boast in that. Carrying our burdens, not status, and walking the hard path of faithfulness. Give us this strength, God. Help us to love you and follow you in everything we do. For the glory of Christ and the good of his people. Pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have a good week.